Some are home and she some have through. Left. And that's the way it is all summer long. It's good to see you today, though. Glad you could be here. We've been working through some wonderful thoughts this summer and trying to set forth some ideas that can be helpful to us. If you weren't able to be around for our previous series, I hope that you will maybe go to the website and try to pick up a few of those messages that you missed in regards to our interactions with one another. It's always important that we constantly be thinking in our hearts and in our minds exactly what is it that God has called us to do between brothers and sisters in Christ. As we started our new series for the summer, we're talking about growing our families, and we're thinking about the idea of what do we need to do? What's our personal responsibility as individuals and corporately to try to grow our church family? I find the time in which we live very, very unique in this sense. If you had lived in Jerusalem right after Jesus ascended into heaven and the apostles began to witness and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah Savior, you would have not gone to a church to hear the gospel. For the most part, for those first months, there wasn't a church to go to. All Christians were gathering, of course, in places and many times in very public places, but as far as going to a church to hear the gospel, you wouldn't have found that. But what you would have found is the people who had trusted Christ as Savior talking to you in your homes, on the job, on the street corners, and certainly when they gathered together, whether it be in house churches or on the temple square, wherever that was, they would be talking about Jesus Christ. If you were saved in those first few years, you probably trusted Christ because somebody that you knew came to you and talked to you purposely and intentionally about Jesus Christ and the fact that he was the Messiah and the possibility that maybe you needed to know who he was and what he was all about. Now, we went through a time in our country, which most of us here lived through, when churches had great revival meetings, brought in speakers from all over the United States, sometimes pulled their resources to have citywide revival meetings. And we had evangelism that happened at the church. Many times on a Sunday morning, every single Sunday morning, the gospel was presented in church in one way or another. Many times in every Sunday school class, the gospel was presented. And certainly, that's a good thing. But we find ourselves much in the same situation as the New Testament believers in the first century. People, for the most part, don't come to church to hear the gospel. They come to church because they've already heard the gospel and they want more and they want to grow. And so we find ourselves in the same situation as those New Testament Christians were. They couldn't go knock on the door and say, "Hey, we have church at 10:30 over on Moore Street. Come on over. We'd like for you to come," and feel like they had taken care of their responsibility. Because there wasn't a Moore Street, and there wasn't a church there, and there wasn't a building with a steeple on the top, and none of those things were happening in that first century. So it's always exciting to watch a family grow, but figuring out how exactly that takes place is very, very important for all of us. We found out that a growing church in the New Testament meant that they were very, very aggressive about their faith. They were powerfully sharing their faith and effectively changing their world. The first church was also very simple in its construction and in its the way it was made up. It was very flexible in the way it ministered to people. And it was led by pastors and elders. They were simple in their vision and form and function, and very flexible in their methods and what they did in trying to reach, depending on the area and in the time in which they existed. Last week, we talked about another element that was very important. They were a welcoming church. They were a church where when people came, especially those who had never been before or possibly were a little bit different than everybody else that was at the church, they were very welcoming. That word means to be accepting and to receive one another like brothers and sisters would into a family, to make everybody feel like they belong, to feel important, to feel like this is a place I want to come back to next week because of what I get and how I feel in my heart because I've been there. And they had a very welcoming environment. They thought in their minds, the believers in those first churches thought in their minds, what will it be like for a person brand new to come to this place? And what can I do to help them feel comfortable? I remember when I first went to a church, the last church that I pastored, and there were little things, sometimes stuff that you and I never think about at all because we're used to it week in and week out. We come here, we pretty well know how things are going. And when I got to the church and I walked into the lobby, and say, came in from the parking lot into the two sets of front doors, depending on the front and the rear parking lot, the first thing I did is I stood in that lobby and I said to myself, I've never been here before. I don't know where everything is. Now I'm going to open my eyes and see if I can find it. And I opened my eyes and I looked all around. And I said, I wouldn't have any idea where to go. No idea at all. There was no signage anywhere. I didn't know where the auditorium was. I didn't know where the nursery was. I didn't know where the Sunday school classes were. And the only reason I knew where the bathrooms were is because when I opened my eyes, they were right across the room from me. And I thought to myself, first thing we need to do is to make sure people walk into this lobby, they know exactly where to go. The next thing I noticed was that I went out the back door, and I looked around in the parking lot, and I turned around and started to come back in. I grabbed the door, two doors, and one of them wouldn't open. So I went down and sat down with the trustees, and I said, folks, why don't we unlock that other door? And they said, well, you know, it's just more trouble to unlock it and then remember to lock it and everything like that. And I said, have you ever walked up to a business, ready to do business, and grabbed the handle of the door and it didn't open? Tell me the first thing that went through your head. Well, disappointment. Is the first thing you want to happen to people when they walk off the parking lot of our church to be disappointed? Is that the first feeling you want to have just because you don't want to unlock the second door, the lock that second door when the service is over? I said, we have to think, you and I, like a person coming here for the very first time, not a person that comes here every single week. And what goes through their minds, the questions that they have, the uneasiness that they're going to feel. And if we're to be a welcoming church, we have to have a welcoming environment for them. And then we need to make sure that everybody that comes feels welcome. It doesn't make any difference whether they look like us, act like us, or anything. You've got to make them feel welcome. I remember years ago, and this is still funny in my heart, and I was so happy with our church. But a church that I went to and was part of asked me to preach at a week-long series of meetings. And so I was there every night, and we came in one night. I had a specific sermon topic that at that time, for some of you won't even know what this is, I was talking about the big hippie movement that was going on all over America. And we had started the song service. I was sitting up on the platform, and a family walked in. It was a mother and a dad, and I think there was three, there might have been four children. And they walked in the back, long hair flowing, flowers all over their clothes, you know, tie-dye, the whole hippie thing. And they come over, and they walk down the side aisle, and they sit over here right on the front, just lined right up. Well, while the song service was going on, I come down off there. Of course, I saw all of our church family kind of looking and, you know, whatever. And so that we were all seated, and that was fine. I went over and said hi to them. And I noticed that they were carrying two big brown paper bags. I didn't think a whole lot about that. I was back up. When I started to preach, I started to hear the rustling of these bags. And it wasn't annoying. It was just enough that I noticed it. And about a third of the way through the message, I looked over, because I smelled chicken. I thought, now we don't have a kitchen. Well, they had gone to the Kentucky Fried Chicken place and got them two big buckets of chicken. And probably because they didn't want to be stand out in the crowd, not that their clothing didn't already, but they had brought it in two big brown paper bags and they were feeding the family. And I just went on and preached, and they listened while they ate chicken, and I preached the word of God. They were feeding themselves, and I was feeding the crowds, you know, whatever, and how that worked. And we got through it, and all of our people welcomed them and everything like that. But I thought to myself, people that are that different should feel like they belong when they come. Now, granted, if they had done something terribly disruptive or something, that would be a different thing. But a welcoming environment where they feel like they've been embraced and this is a comfortable place. And I joked with them when they left that night. I said, boy, that chicken smelled good. And I said, here's the deal. When you come back, you bring an extra bucket for me and smoke it up underneath the pulpit. So that was the deal. We welcome everyone and anyone. And this week, we want to talk about one more thing that gets us out of our protective environment. The church, and that is that God has called us to be a going church. We talked a little bit about the fact the very first week that the church grew at a very, very amazing rate. Considering the fact that they had no telephones, they had no electronics, they had no Facebook, social media, they had no television, radio, they had no advertising, as it were, like handbills and those kinds of things. It is absolutely phenomenal when you think about how rapidly church grew. And there was only one way that that could possibly be happening, and that was because each person was talking to another person or a group of persons and talking to them about Jesus Christ. They were so excited about their faith. Now you think for a minute, they have spent all of their life, these who have grown up in Judaism, all of their life never knowing before they died, if their sins were forgiven, and if they were going to heaven. They never had that assurance in their heart, ever. And all of a sudden, now, somebody had given them the message that the perfect sacrifice has come. If you trust him as your Savior, your sins will be forgiven, and you can be assured that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Now, folks, that's just about as good a thing as one person can tell another human being. And they understand that. They're excited. Some of them were pagans and from pagan backgrounds. They also had no assurance of their heaven, whatever that meant to them. And they had to go through all types of weird and crazy rituals. This is good news to them, too. That's why we call it the good news. So they're so excited about their faith that they want everyone that they know and love and who's passed that cross to know about this Jesus. So they incorporated the message of the gospel into every area of their life. They talked with everyone they met, and they were not worried about the cost. Some of them knew that they would lose their homes. Some of them knew that they would lose their jobs. Some of them knew that they might be run out of the city in which they lived. But this message to them was so important, they were not embarrassed, ashamed, or intimidated to tell other people about Jesus Christ. They genuinely believed in their heart that only people who received Christ as Savior went to heaven, and all those who did not would spend eternity in hell. They believed that. They lived it every day. They believed it as they looked into the faces of their family members. They believed it as they looked into the face of their friends. They believed it as they went to work and looked into the faces of their workmates, the people on the streets, the people they did business with. They knew it and believed it. So this tiny, obscure, messianic movement from the very edge of the Roman Empire dislodged classical paganism and undermined Judaism and became the dominant faith of entire Western civilization in about 10 to 12 years. Four things that I noted before we get into the main part of the message. Four things that I noted as I studied a little bit about church growth. One of the things that you would have found in the first century church was a group of people that loved others through their actions and their attitudes. You could see it. It was catching. It was so different than the actions and attitudes of everybody around in that culture at that time that it just stuck out like a sore thumb. They were people that stood up for what was right and good. Everywhere Christianity went, it took the worst things about that culture and society, spoke out against it, and made it change. They were literally changing the world everywhere they went. They really cared about and for others. It wasn't some verbal expression as, oh, I love you, or those kind. No, it was far more than that. It was demonstrated everything that they did. And the last thing that I noted was the power and strength of the New Testament church back in those days, while coming through the power of the Holy Spirit, but the vehicle that was being used was social networking. People didn't feel responsible for folks clear over the other side of the city they didn't know, but they made dead sure that every family member, every friend, and every neighbor knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happened was, you tell it on your block, and somebody at the end of the block will tell it to the people on the next block, in the next block, in the next block. The people of your town, as they travel to the next town to do this, will tell the people of that town and the next town and the next town. And very rapidly, you can watch a map as Christianity just began to spread all over that part of the world. So I want to note just two things this morning. First century Christians took this very seriously. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter said, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and a respectful way. Now let's break that down for just a minute. Our actions must make the testimony that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. There needs to be something about the way we live that caused people to stand up and take notice. It's not in the weirdness of the way we dress or the kinds of words that we use or a dialect or any of those things. It has to do with those things we talked about at the beginning, that there was love going on, there was real caring going on, standing up for what was right and good. That was evident in the lives of this group of people. The second thing was that our social interactions have got to include people with questions. You see, so many times our circle of friends are people that are never going to ask us questions because most of them have already trusted Christ as Savior. And we're almost afraid to break out of that group because somebody may ask us a question that we don't have an answer for. And it's important for us to understand that the only way that you and I will have an impact on a lost person is to spend time with the lost person. It doesn't happen any other way. Nobody else is responsible for our lost family and friends and neighbors. Nobody else, just us. And their social interactions, our social interactions, have to include people that are asking questions. The next thing Peter says is this: our minds and hearts must be prepared with answers. This fear that somebody might ask us a question we don't know the answer to, that's all well and good. Not everybody is a theologian. Not everybody is going to study their Bible every single day. Not everybody's been away to Bible college and gone through theological classes and stuff. That's right. You're correct with that. But surely, you and I know how we trusted Christ as Savior. And we're not so different than everybody else that we talk to or doesn't know Christ. They need to know how to do that. They need answers from people. Most of them, if you say, well, I don't know how to do this, but I'll call my pastor, as soon as that name comes out, that word comes out of your mouth, they flip the switch. They don't want to know what some professional knows. They want to know what you know about your salvation and your relationship with Christ. And we got to be prepared with answers. And then our attitude and spirit has to project gentleness and respect. We have to understand that there's a lot of people out there that believe dramatically different than we do. And we can't approach them in a way that you're wrong and I'm right. We've got to sit down with gentleness and respect, and that has to be part of our attitude. That's what Peter was saying, and that was what they took seriously. We have to do just exactly as they did. We have to take the gospel to the streets. Most people are not going to come because you say, you know, the pastor that we've got, he's fine. He wears permanent the flog green on Sunday morning. How many people wear green today? You got green tie on. You got green sweater on. You got a green. These are my good brothers.
That's great.
All about green. You got green on. Yeah. I thought Lindsay has green on. Chris has green on. All right. You know, I'm not going to get somebody to come to church. Oh, our music is just wonderful. Folks, they can go to any concert. They can go out to the lake and hear it free. They can turn it on the television. That doesn't draw people. We've got to take the ball. They will come here as they see the importance of here once they've trusted Christ. We must understand that we've been commanded by Jesus. Matthew 28 said, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach those new disciples to obey all the commandments I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark put it this way, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everybody. And when Jesus was getting ready to go to heaven, he said to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses telling people about me everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the earth, all over the place. Now, why is it so hard? Let me give you a scary statistic. Over their lifetime, the average Christian may, at the very most, talk to one person about Jesus Christ and present the gospel to them. Now, the New Testament church didn't multiply based on a statistic like that. And that's one of the reasons that we lose ground. Oh, there's multitudes of other things. But some of those other things we can't fix and we can't do anything about it. So sitting around in the group, getting upset about this or getting upset about something we can't fix. But we can fix the fact that most Christians in a lifetime only ever witness to one other person and talk to them about the gospel. And the reason that we're so fearful about sharing our faith and it's so hard is a lot of people don't feel called. They feel like they've never been called to do that. That's somebody else's job. But we need to understand two things. Number one, when Jesus gave that command to the apostles that were present, it is evident that every new believer felt it was for them. All you've got to do is read the New Testament. That's all you have to do. Believers, every believer went everywhere talking about Jesus Christ. When they were pushed out of Jerusalem because of persecution, the apostles who didn't leave stayed there to minister. And all those believers, not the apostles, the Bible says went everywhere preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. These aren't the pastors. These aren't the staff members. These aren't the folks that have just feel they've been duly called to do it. No, they all felt like it was their responsibility. And so it's important that we feel that same responsibility, the you of this call to give out the gospel, it far exceeds the apostles. We showed early on in a growing church that all the believers took the gospel to their family, to their friends. And the answer to this excuse is simply this: you, all of you, will be my witnesses. People, you and I, are to tell the truth about Jesus Christ. Now imagine the difference between the apostles and their testimony about how they trusted Christ and the testimony of the average believer in that day. How did you find Christ? Well, my name's Peter. I was fishing. Jesus came down and pointed to me and told me to let my nets alone, to come and follow him. He personally picked me to come and follow him. And in the process, I trusted him as my Savior. That would have been the testimony of Matthew. That would have been the testimony of John, Thaddeus. All of them would have said, I was handpicked by Jesus Christ, who came personally and asked me. And so, do you know what you're going to wait for? You're going to wait for Jesus Christ to show up at your front door and knock and say, I want you. But have you asked an average believer how they trusted Christ as Savior? Here's what they would have said. Somebody showed me that I was a sinner and my good works could not possibly save me, whether I was good works in paganism or good works in Judaism. That Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life that I could not live, died on the cross, suffered my penalty, rose again from the dead, and if I would put my faith and trust in him and him alone, my sins would be forgiven and I'd go to heaven. And you can do that. You can't wait for Jesus to come to your door in the same sense he did with the apostles, but you can do what they were saying happened to them. And that's what they were doing. They were telling and witnessing the truth about what had happened to them. People say, I don't know enough. I'm not an outgoing person enough. I don't know where to start. I'm afraid of being rejected. I'm just afraid. I don't want to be obnoxious and pushy with people. And the answer to this excuse is in the second thing that Jesus said, or the first thing that Jesus said, you will receive power. That's ability. He will give you the ability to accomplish the task at hand. God never calls us to do something that he will not, through the power of his Spirit, give us the ability to do. All God was asking for us to do is to tell what we heard, saw, and experienced. That's it. In the New Testament, there's a rather, I guess, comical, I mean, it's very serious, of course, but it's kind of comical as you look at the characters involved. Jesus had been walking along, and he found this blind man, and he went over and made some mud and put it on his eyes. And when he washed the mud away, this blind man, who'd been blind since birth, could see. He was pretty excited about it. And he started telling people. And people said, well, what happened? Well, this man came along, and he tells the story. And eventually, the Pharisees, who were quite upset at Jesus Christ by this time, they're starting to realize this is Jesus who, he said, healed him. And we've got to, in some way, make Jesus look bad in this situation. So in John 9, they brought this young man before them. And they formally, they formally questioned him. And they asked him, he said, was it the Sabbath day when this man healed you? And the young man says, well, yes, he did. And then they asked him, he said, how did you receive your sight? Well, I said, put mud in my eyes, and I washed, and now I can see. And the next thing they said was, well, he had to have been a sinner to have done something terrible like that on the Sabbath day. Now, if he'd have done it on the day after the Sabbath day, well, that would have been all right. But he did that on the Sabbath day. Don't you think he was a sinner? And the young man said to them, after being questioned over and over and over again, they said, give glory to God. We know that that man was a sinner. And he answered and said, you know, there's one thing I do know. That is, one day I was blind and the next day I could see. Do you understand that there was a lot about Jesus this man did not know, but he could tell what he did know? God doesn't ask us to tell people things that we don't know. I still, after 50 years of this, get asked questions. I just go up to people and say, I don't have a clue. I can't answer that. I've wondered about it for a long, long time, and I've never found an answer to that question. But let me tell you something. Even though I don't have all my questions answered, there's one question that I do have answered, and it gives me an awful lot of peace. I can answer the question, where are you going to go if you die tonight? I can answer that question. I can tell you why, how, and what all of my hopes and dreams rest on to the answer to that question. Even though there's a lot of questions I can't answer. And that's what this young man was saying. Maybe later on he found out whether that man was a sinner or not. Maybe he figured out what his name was. Maybe he became a devout follower in a later time. None of that we know. But at the point in time when he was asked the question, he could tell what he knew. The apostles, when they were told to shut up, not speak anymore, said, you know, we can't stop telling about everything what we have seen and heard. They weren't trying to tell everybody what they hadn't seen and heard. They were telling everybody what they had seen and heard. John even said later on, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. He said, look, we want you to be part of the family of God too, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you what I've seen and what I've heard. I'll give you all the information I have. If you have questions, we'll try together to try to figure out what the answers are, but for now, let me tell you what I have seen and what I heard. Paul told the Corinthian believers, he said, we're ambassadors for Christ. It's as though God has chosen us to make his appeal to you through us, is what he said in 1 Corinthians 5:20. He said, we speak for Christ when we plead to you. Come back to God. Plead with you. They saw this man's heart. They understood that this man's great desire in their lives was that they knew Christ as Savior. He said that about the Jews. He said, you know, these people are so zealous for God. They're so wrapped up in their religion and trying to worship God. He says, and it just breaks my heart that they're missing the Messiah. He said, I am so caught up in this that he says, I would wish myself accursed from Christ so that you would trust Christ as your Savior. That was the burden on his heart. In Colossians chapter 1, if you turn there, it's not going to be up on the screen because I'm going to give you the Schaeffer paraphrase. You don't have that yet, I suspect, but I'm going to give it. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he said, we should warn and teach all people using all the wisdom that God will give us so that all of those people can stand before God completely perfect in their relationship with Christ. And I'm working all the time depending on Jesus all the time. All over and over and over again in that passage. We need to find the time. The church needs to give us the time. Used to be we tried to find volunteers to do all the stuff we needed to do at the church, and we still have to do that. Do vacation Bible school, somebody teach Sunday school class, and we still have that. That's not something we just go like me and say, okay, bye-bye, we're not doing that anymore. But what we have to do is to say to ourselves, people can't be doing double and triple duty because when they do, they spend all their time here. And do you know what's not here most of the time? Lost people. Do you know where most of the lost people are? They're out there. And if we're here all the time, either because we're afraid of out there or because we're so busy here that we never get out there, everybody out there never gets the gospel. That's why God has called us, you and I, to say to ourselves, we've got to get out there. Older members, guys my age, all right, we need to stop hiding inside the church so we don't have to go out there. Because out there is scary. I'm going to tell you right now, it's scary. I remember the first time the motorcycle club that I was riding with in their ministry to 1% outlaw bikers were invited to go to Lobster Fest in Brockton, Massachusetts. Hell's Angels owns 2.5 blocks that's completely closed off with high fences. You don't get inside there unless you're invited. When you are invited, you're searched on the way in, your picture's taken, you turn around, they take the picture of your back because that's usually where they would have their colors on their back and who they represent, what motorcycle club. And I remember the first time we were invited to go over there and mix among them. We were careful when we went, how long we stayed, all of those things that we just didn't want to be involved in, all the rest of that. But I want to tell you, that's scary. They're scary people. Nice guys. We've got along fine with them and stuff like that. Got to witness to 4 or 5 of them. Talk to them about the Lord. It's scary out there, folks. There's some people out there that believe some awful weird things. There's people out there that has questions about what we believe that are hard questions to answer. There are people out there that are so mad at us, they don't even want to talk about us. They want to kick us to the curb and want us to just shut up. They want us to stay inside the church. But being one of the older members in this church, let me say to you, we have to get out there. We have to. We have to find a way to get outside of these four walls and sit down with people like that and talk to them about Jesus. Many of you who are younger members of our church have already found, you've figured out where you have to cut off your involvement in church. I know that. And you're going to be surprised to a certain degree I support you. You'll never hear me say, don't get involved in ball. Don't get involved in a service organization here in town. You'll never hear me say that. But here's what you will hear me say. If you're using that as an excuse to be there and not here, God's taking account. If you do not see that as your mission field, God's paying attention. People there never hear the gospel through you. You may be right that you can't spend all your time here, but you're wrong in your reasoning of why you're spending your time there. We all have to get this straight in our hearts. We all have some work to do. We're not all cut out to go door to door and talk to people one-on-one. I'm not even positive that that works anymore, but if that's what you're into and you're good at it, why fine, go right ahead. And we are all different in our personalities. But understand that the command that Jesus gave those days when he was here on earth was to people just like you and I. All different kinds of personalities. Some of them were like Peter, could walk up to a total stranger, buttonhole him, hold on to him, and preach the gospel to him. And others, not so much. But Jesus had called on all of them to be a witness in their own way to those who are around them. We do this by doing a couple things. I was surprised the first time I preached a message on walking across the room and talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was surprised at the amount of people that believed that they were saved, and probably are, but had no idea of how to tell somebody else how they got saved. They didn't have a clue. So I put together a thing called What's Your Story? It's my story worksheet. If you're interested in it, there's a bunch laying out in the lobby, you can grab one. The My Story worksheet just goes through a series of questions that you can answer about your salvation experience, and then boil it down to a couple of paragraphs that you can tell somebody else. And you can boil it down to like a 5-minute short version or a 15-minute long version. And that way, every once in a while, when you have the opportunity to say to somebody, would you just give me 5 minutes to tell you what happened to me? And then you talk to them and they begin to ask you questions and say, okay, let me back up and give you the 15-minute version so I can answer some of your questions. Now, you have to find out their story first. to earn the right to tell your story. But we need to know our story. I don't have any idea whether anybody in your lifetime will ever walk up to you and say, "Will you please tell me how you got saved?" But we need to put ourselves into conversations that will lead to that. And then we need to know what we're going to say. The second thing that you can do is you can just mark up your Bible. You can get through and look at the ones up here that we've done. You can take your Bible, and all you have to remember is Romans 3:10. That's it. Just one verse. And it says, "For there is none righteous, no, not one." And then at the end of 3:10, just mark in there 3:23. Just write it right there by. Now, all you've had to do is remember one verse. That's all. And after you read that one verse, that verse would take you to the next verse. "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God's glory." And you can slowly work your way through Romans 3:23 and then 3:10, or 3:10 and 3:23, then 5:12, 6:23, 5:8. You work your right way right through the plan of salvation. Nobody's righteous enough. Everybody's a sinner and falls short of God's glory. All of this happened because Adam came into the world and sinned and passed on that sinful situation to all of us. The wages for that sin is death, separation from God through all eternity. And what we've got to do is to come, confess to Him, and believe in our hearts, and in prayer, accept Him as our Savior. And then bring them to a summary verse in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. You say, "Can you really take those verses and somebody pray and say, yeah, all the time?" Most of the time, probably not. But if you're not even prepared, all you can say, "Wait a minute, I'll call my pastor." Pastor will come. But you've missed the blessing and the opportunity. And I want to tell you something. If you can't come, think of the responsibility you've just missed. What about your devices? You've got a smartphone or a dongle, whatever, I don't know. And you've got iPads and you've got pads and you've got computers and stuff like that. You can literally go over to a website called Share Your Faith and download an app that will literally help you walk through the plan of salvation with somebody who wants to know those answers. And it will even provide places for you to go and anticipate answers and or questions and those answers. It's in many languages. Many languages. It is so easy for you and I, if we really have a desire to talk to people about Jesus, to do so today. It doesn't boil down to ability anymore, folks. It boils down to what we want to. And then there's just plain old illustrations. Just plain old illustrations. Jump in the Grand Canyon. I've gone into a lot of homes and talked to them about Jesus Christ, and I've said, "You know, what you're trying to do and work your way to heaven is a little bit like this being one edge of the Grand Canyon. And over there is the other side, a mile away." Let's say all of us, by our own ability, are going to run as fast as we can up to the edge of this canyon. And we're going to jump out there just as far as we can jump. Now, there's some people going to do better than others. There's no question about that. Some of you are really in good shape and run faster. You're going to go out there quite a ways. And some of us are a little overweight, we're getting old, and things creak. And, you know, I couldn't run up there. I could limp up real fast, but I couldn't run up there. And so we jump as far as we can, and We don't go, there's no question that people are going to be strung out all over the place from here out to here. But do you know what's going to happen to every single one of them? Would anybody like to give me an objective plot? Every one of them is going to slap. And the guy out in front can't say, I jumped farther than you did. Because it ain't going to make any difference. And that's what religion and trying to do something does to us. But the fact is that God built a bridge from here to there. It's called the cross of Calvary. And if we will accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, He transports us from here to there. Not our good works, not our ideas, none of that. And see, you can do that in any place. Oh, you can take a chair. Do it over here, please. You can pull up a chair. Now, what do you know about that pew you sit down in today? Or you wouldn't have sat down. What are some things you knew about that pew? What? Wouldn't break. What else? It would hold you. And you're relatively comfortable. Well, they're not bad pews. It would give you some comfort, rest, if your legs were tired. Maybe you rest. Did all those things. But do you know, knowing all of those things about that pew didn't do anything for you, did it? Till you did what? You had to sit down in it. That's not sitting down. That's not sitting down. That's not sitting down. That's sitting down. I wasn't sitting down and fully trusting that pew until I gave myself to it in a way. I couldn't have held myself up. And that's what it's like to trust Christ as our Savior. It's not knowing stuff about Him and just giving ourselves and, oh yeah, well, this doesn't work out, I'm going to bail. No, no, no. It's giving ourselves to where if He didn't do something, you're going to fall on the floor. It's a do or done illustration. We're trying to do. He came. He did everything. It's done. Airplane. Know all about an airplane. Get your tickets. Do all the things. But until you are willing to walk onto that airplane and trust it fully. All of these things are ways that we can illustrate the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it's like for a person to trust Him as Savior. And we need to know those things. We need to be able to recite them in our minds. And when people ask our questions, we should be able to open our Bibles and say, you know, can you imagine being a lost person and asking a saved person how to go to heaven? And then saying, well, here's the book. Take her home. Start reading the Genesis. Work your way through. You'll eventually figure it out. We should know right where to turn in that book to show them. They will eventually go home and read beginning at Genesis. And they will figure out a lot of things. But we should be able to help them trust Christ as their Savior. Two summary statements, and I'll close. A going church, God wants each of us to go home today with a heartfelt belief that we are all responsible.
Stop the recording.
To witness our faith to our family, friends, and all those God brings into our lives. We've got to stop making excuses. And secondly, God doesn't expect each of us to be an eloquent speaker or a sidewalk evangelist. But God does want us to know our own story and learn to communicate it in the context of who we are to whom we are with. Because it's only when we do that that our church will grow through births, born-again experiences by our friends and our neighbors, and then we bring them to church for growth. And we challenge them to become disciples who will in turn go out and tell their friends and neighbors and family how to trust Christ as their Savior. you don't get a thing out of this message today, go home today with a burden in your heart. I'd like you to close your eyes for just a minute before Chris comes to sing our closing song. I want you to close your eyes. Would you do this for me? What I want you to do is I want you to get a picture in your mind of a couple of faces. I want you to say their names quietly in your heart. Of people that you're reasonably sure do not know Christ as Savior. I'm not trying to be judgmental here. No, you may be wrong, but you just think they might not know Christ as their Savior. I want you to see their faces. I want you to hear their names in your head. And I want you to realize that God has made you responsible that you hear the gospel of Christ. There might be three people here thinking about the same person. We're all responsible. The last place you see that face, you don't want it. I'm going to get to heaven. Walk down the street, roll it, bump into it. I'm going to say, oh, it's been great. You trusted Christ as your Savior. Say, look into your face and say, isn't it great that you were faithful to share the gospel? Think about them all week. They're probably somebody you're going to bump into today or tomorrow, next week. They may be in your own family. They may be sitting right beside you in church. But feel that sense as Christ looks at you, he looks at me. He tells us to take the gospel to and be a witness to him. Don't be satisfied, invite him to church. Witness to him. If you don't know how, take some of the things we've said in this sermon today. Take them to heart. Father, today, all these people are thinking of at least one. If in the next 3 months, that person trusted Christ, came, was baptized, how exciting and wonderful. First, rejoicing in heaven. Secondly, rejoicing here on earth. Father, we want our church to grow, not because another church is dying, but because we're telling people about Jesus. Amen.